You might want to turn back to John chapter 5 and those verses we just read as we consider the topic this morning, the purpose of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open this book. Such wonderful words. Words that feed our soul and spirit. Words that guide our lives. Help us to learn something today. Perhaps we'll be reminded of some things we already know, but perhaps we'll be motivated. Motivated to a little more intensity in our living for you. I pray for your help in this study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a wonderful hope. We look forward to things coming in the future. This passage refers to some of that in verse 29. The resurrection of life. One of these days, Jesus is going to come, if we don't depart before. We look forward to that. It's coming in the future. But I've recently realized very real, present now. God has given us today. He didn't take us home. We're still here. What does he want us to do? John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, believing on him that hath sent me, hath everlasting life." That's a present tense verb. We don't have to wait until the rapture to get everlasting life. We already have it. And then it says, and shall not come into condemnation. Sometimes the word shall is used in a future tense, but this is not a future tense. This is a declarative statement. It's not we may not or will not. We shall not come into condemnation. Because we have presently already eternal life. Because we've been passed from death unto life. Perfect tense. Something that happened in the past and the effects of it continue on into the present. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, at that moment in time, you passed from death into life. So if we have not yet received our glorified bodies and we remain here on earth in these bodies that are still contaminated with the effects of sin, and yet we have everlasting life, what is the effect of everlasting life supposed to have on us now? I'll get there in a moment. First, I want to make this point. All life belongs to God. All life belongs to God. Here in verse 26, it says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, and the Son also has life in himself." No one gave life to God. He didn't obtain it. He wasn't born. He just is. Jesus said, remember in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and I am" what? Life. I'm life. I am life. Life belongs to me, he says. How did you get your life? Well, you say, well, my parents gave it to me. Okay. Where'd your parents get their life? You say, well, their parents gave them life. All right, let's trace it back. Go all the way back to Adam and Eve. Where did they get life? Remember Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God owns all life, so he can give it or he can take it away. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Oh, there's a second death. What's the second death? What's the first death? Ephesians chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sins. Even while we walk on this earth, we are dead. The second death is in the judgment at the end. Now, those who overcome, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who are the ones who have overcome. But in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now here's the thing. Life is not a matter of being in existence versus not being in existence. Likewise, death is not a matter of not being in existence versus being in existence. Once a person comes into existence, he remains in existence for all of eternity. But you can exist in life or you can exist in death. Because death is an existence in which a person is totally isolated from God and from all the benefits which belong only to those who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Thus, a person can exist on earth and yet be dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describes that situation. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, when you were dead, you walked. How does a dead person walk? You're spiritually dead. You're isolated from God. You're isolated from the benefits that only belong to those who have a relationship with him. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, okay, they're dead in trespasses and sins, but they're alive, walking on the earth. How are we to understand that? I want to suggest to you that life has two phases. The first phase I'll call the opportunity phase. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins have, while they walk in the course of this world, the opportunity to connect with God through faith. The opportunity is always there. Even while you're walking according to the course of this world, the opportunity is always there for you to connect with God through faith. Would you go to Romans chapter 5, please? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Access by faith. The doors of a building are locked. How are you going to get in? What do you need? You need a key. You have a key, you can unlock the door, you get in. Access to God is locked. How do you get in? You need a key. What's the key? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. By whom, he says in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is the key to having access to God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the key. Faith in me is the key to getting to God. So, all the while you're walking according to the course of this world, you have the opportunity. The key is available. Some people hide keys to their doors under the mat or maybe on top of the door sill. Do you hide a key to your door somewhere? We have a couple of them hidden around our place. My wife figured out very unusual places to hide the keys, and I'm glad she did, because there are times I walk out the door and don't have a key. Don't even have the key to the car. Can't go anywhere, can't get in. And fortunately, there's a key available. The key is available. Jesus said, don't hide it under a bushel. Let your life shine so that you can share the key with others. While people are walking around in the according to the course of this world, it's the phase of opportunity. They have the opportunity to get in by faith in Jesus Christ. But what's the other phase? The other phase is having a relationship. Having a relationship. What a relationship. John chapter 10 and verse 10. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have a relationship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. This abundant life is called eternal life. Verse 28 of the same chapter, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior at that very moment, you are given not just life, you are given eternal life. And so once again, if you have not yet received your glorified body, and you remain here on this earth, what is the effect of eternal life in your life now? John 17, verse 3. This might surprise you. A lot of people have the idea that eternal life is nothing more than the extension of your life. that's not reasonable because everybody's life will last for eternity. Some will be in heaven and some will be in hell, but everyone will be. Once your life comes into existence, you remain in existence forever. Some will be in heaven, living in that wonderful place. We'll always be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Others will be in existence forever in the lake of fire. So eternal life is not simply a matter of extending our lives. There is a deeper substance to eternal life. And Jesus is about to tell us what it is in verse 3 of John chapter 17. And this is life eternal. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Does he make it clear? I'm about to tell you what eternal life is. He says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Living is not about existing. Living is not even about existing forever. Living is about knowing God. Living is about knowing Jesus Christ. In eternal life, we are brought close to God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, that is through faith in Jesus Christ, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Why are we brought nigh unto God? Because that's the best place to get to know him. Would you go back to Jeremiah chapter 24? Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. So this is the time when the kingdom of Judah was brought to an end temporarily by the Babylonians. They were carried away for 70 years into the Babylonian captivity. And God says, I did it for their good. Verse 6, for I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. They didn't know God. They were his people, and they didn't know him. So to teach them the significance of knowing him, he took them into captivity. And then he said, I'm going to change their heart. Because of the struggles of captivity, a lot of those people believed. It took being taken away from all they had to teach them to trust God. What's it take for you to trust him? Does some tragedy have to come in your life for you to pray to him? Some difficulty have to come in your life for you, for him to get your attention, for you to pay more attention to him, to think about him more, to lean on him, to rely upon him. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, that's the case. Oh, remember, September 11, was it 2001? Oh, we've got to have all these prayer meetings. Tragedy brought people's attention to God. It didn't last very long, unfortunately, but maybe for some. For the Israelites, this tragedy of being taken into captivity brought them to faith. God says, I'm going to give them a heart to know me. That's what it takes to know God. It comes from, it has to be in the heart. It's not enough to know him in the head, to know about God, to have an intellectual understanding of God. It has to be assimilated into your inner man so that it becomes a fabric of who you are. This is me. I know God. I want to know God. I have a desire to know God. I love God. I want to know him. Go over to Philippians chapter 3. This was supposed to come later, but we've got to turn there now. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Where is that? Wow, way over there. There it is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Remember our theme for the year? We haven't mentioned it for a long time. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, my heart is, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him. I want to have a personal knowledge of him. I want it to be assimilated into my heart. Oh, for Paul, at least some of it was already a done deal, for he says in verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I want to go back there to Jeremiah a little bit, if I can figure out where we're supposed to go. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. Is wisdom a good thing? Is it a good thing to be a wise man? Sure. The Bible's full of discussion about wisdom and praise for those who seek true wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Jesus said, I will liken to the wise man who built his house on the, what? Rock. Oh, yeah. He had praise for a wise man. Is might a good thing? Being a mighty man, a good thing. Well, it can be. David had 30 mighty men. Remember that? David had 30 mighty men. And there was an incident in which they were in a battle. And David, the king, says, I'm thirsty. Do you know what three of his mighty men did? They broke through the enemy line, got to the fountain, got some water, and brought it back to David. Wow. Those were good men. Riches can be a good thing, too. Being a rich man can be a good thing if you use riches properly. Consider Joseph of Arimathea. At the time of the crucifixion, Matthew 20, chapter 27, verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. That had to be pretty expensive to get that new tomb drilled out of the rock. He was rich. He could afford it, but he used it for Jesus. So here's the thing. No matter how profound is the wisdom of a wise man, no matter how amazing is the might of a mighty man, no matter how righteous is the use of the riches of the rich man, none of it is equal in value to knowing God. Knowing, on the one hand, that God is characterized by loving kindness in verse 24. In his love for creation, he is kind to all. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 tells us he makes it rain on both the just and the unjust. He doesn't have to do that. But he does. On the other hand, he's characterized by judgment. And God dispenses justice without respect of persons. No one gets a pass. If you're guilty, you'll be judged. Beware of that judgment. People in this world must beware of that judgment. You need to seize upon faith during the phase of life, which is the opportunity. If you miss the opportunity, it's too late. A man asked a pastor to pray for his brother who had died. The pastor asked the man, if you're going to take a test, would you pray for help for that test before the test or after the test? Well, he says, obviously I'd ask for help before the test. After the test would be too late. Well, the pastor says, your brother is already after the test. It's too late. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And also, God is characterized by righteousness, Jeremiah 9:24. God is always right. He always does the right thing. And God is willing to share his righteousness with us if we will know him through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. So to repeat, it is God's great desire for us to know him. As Paul expressed it, he was willing to give up everything just to know. To know, to have a knowledge, to have a personal, firsthand knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Hmm. Have you cast everything on the dung heap? Everything you claim to your own credit? Have you fully trusted Jesus Christ and put your faith in him? Trusting what he did for you, knowing that he did everything that needs to be done, not just for you to live, but for you to know him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Not just to have an extended life, that's not what it's about. Jesus said, this is life eternal, to know God and his son Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Are you just taking advantage of eternal life and thinking about the extension of your life and all the wonderful things that are to come in the future? What about now? What about now? God has given you today. What are you going to do with today? Are you going to know him? Not just know about him. In your heart. Are you going to know him? That's what he wants. That's why he's given you eternal life. That's why he spared you from perishing forever in the lake of fire. Not just so that you could go to heaven and enjoy all the wonders of golden streets. He wants you to know him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this access to you through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we will understand why you gave us this access, why you gave us this abundance of life. Give us a desire to know more, to know your heart, to know your thoughts, to know your will, to know more about you, that we can assimilate this knowledge into our very inner being. And with this knowledge, live a life that reflects you to others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.